You can turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses here and then carry on our series of spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at the next section of that passage. But first of all, in Matthew chapter 4, it's a passage that relates to what we're about to look at this evening. We'll read the first 11 verses. We read there in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he, that is Christ, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." If you could turn, please, with me now to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 6. The book of Ephesians and the chapter 6. And we'll read just verses 10 and 11. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles of the devil. I wonder this evening if you've ever heard of the little plant called the sundew. It grows in Australia, and as I've mentioned, it is a little plant, but it is very attractive. Coming out from it are the most colourful clusters of red, pink, and white blossoms. Whenever it comes to the leaves of this little plant, they are slender and they will have little hairs on the edges of the leaves. And those little hairs will have what looks like fresh dew. It's a bright liquid that glistens in the sunshine. That's why it's called the sun dew. Whenever the sun shines, it's like the dew is all around these little leaves, promising refreshment to any insect that will come. However, it's woe to any insect that actually comes upon that plant. Because that little liquid is not dew. That little liquid around the edges, there in the hairs, is a sticky liquid. And as soon as any insect touches that liquid, the insect is immediately trapped. And as the insect wriggles to try and free itself, the vibration of the insect and its movements goes throughout the leaf into the very center of the plant itself. And the plant then, almost like a spider bringing in its web, that little plant will get the edge of its leaves and begin to curl it up. And eventually trapping that insect will devour it. This innocent looking plant will devour and feed upon its victim. And the sundew plant, in my opinion, is just one example that is an epitome of temptation. It looks so good. It looks so promising. But it devours and it destroys. And that illustration is relevant for you and I this evening, because as we continue our series in spiritual warfare, you and I have noticed so far the call we have. My brethren, be strong. Be strong in this war. That's the call we have. We have noticed the strength that we have, because we can be strong in the Lord and in the Kratos, the omnipotent, undefeatable, unfeeling power of his might. Not our own might, but his might. We've seen the peace that we can have. Be strong in the Lord. The covenant-making, the covenant-keeping, faithful, loving God. We've noticed the Savior we have.
A Saviour who, in verse 11, provides us with an armour, which is a whole armour, that will cover every aspect of us so that we're not exposed.
But tonight, I want you and I to see the end of verse 11, because there we have the temptation we have. Here we observe the temptation we have. Look with me, please, at verse 11. We're told, after being told in verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the whole armour of God, that for this purpose ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word for wiles there is also used in Ephesians 4, just two chapters earlier, and the verse 14. There we read about how God has given in verse 11, pastor teachers, for what purpose? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That word for deceive is exactly the same Greek word as wiles. Whenever we read about the wiles of the devil, what are we reading about? We're reading about the sleight of hand that the devil uses. Reading about the cunning craftiness that the devil has. Read about how the devil lies in wait, pouncing as it were, almost like a lion to devour us. That's what the wiles of the devil are. It's his deceptions that seek to plan and bring about our downfall as the people of God. Some have explained the word wiles here as the devil's tactics, the devil's strategy. And as you and I come into God's word and we look at it in its entirety, you know, find that the devil has a number of strategies. It's my intention just to look at one tonight. We read in Matthew chapter 4 about how Satan is described as the tempter. Also in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul calls Satan the tempter. As soon as you and I come into the Word of God there in Genesis chapter 3, what do we find? We find Satan tempting Eve. When you and I come into the New Testament, what do we find there? In Matthew chapter 4, we find Satan tempting Christ. Whether it be the Old Testament, whether it be the New Testament, Satan is the tempter. That is his cunning craftiness. That is his sleight of hand. That is his deception. That is how he lies in wait to pounce, using the strategy of temptation to bring about our fall. So this evening I want simply to look at the subject of temptation. One of the wiles of Satan in this war of all wars, whereby Satan fights against God, fights against God's people, fights against God's cause to save a lost people unto himself, and to hinder the work of Christ. He has accomplished once and all being applied to the lives of those that are lost. Notice with me first of all this evening that Satan chooses when to tempt. Satan chooses when to tempt. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, the wise man Solomon said, to everything there is a season. And while he will go on to say in Ecclesiastes that there is a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to love and a time to hate. Yet in verse, one of the verses that follows, Solomon says there is a time of war and a time of peace. Some of you will know the words that are found in 2 Samuel 11, whereby we read about how David was at his home. But the time he was at home was, quote, when kings go forth to battle. You see, even in the Old Testament, there was a time for war. There was a time for attacking. There was a time for fighting. And that time, very practically speaking, was whenever the ground was firm enough to take the marching of the soldiers to ensure that supplies and provisions of food and water, etc., would have been able to get to the army. There was a time for fighting. There was a time for war. And so it is whenever it comes to Satan, there is a time to fight. There's a time to attack us as God's people. There's a time to strike, a time to tempt, a time to use his sleight of hand, to deceive, to use his cunning craftiness, to seek our downfall. There is a time. But the question comes to you tonight, do we know that time? Whenever Paul would write to the Corinthians, he would turn around and say to them, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. But I wonder, can that be said of you and can it be said of me, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices? We know when he will attack. We know the seasons in which he will seek to bring us down. Do we know those seasons? If I was to give you a piece of paper, not allowed to, of course, but I was to give you a piece of paper and you were to have a pen and write down, would you know three or four or five different occasions ever Satan will most likely attack the people of God? Are we aware of Satan's devices? Because if we're not, how can we fight against them? How can we stand for them? How can we prepare for them? Let us be like the Corinthians, not ignorant of Satan's devices. Because this war matters. This war matters. There's many things in our lives that we do that do not matter. But this war matters. It's a war for the glory of Christ. It's a war for the satisfaction of our beloved King who loved us and gave himself not only for us, but for a people innumerable throughout this world. Let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. But let us prepare the knowledge of how he attacks. Notice with me one example. One of the times whenever Satan will attack, Satan is likely to attack whenever, child of God, you and I are off our guard. It's one of the times Satan is likely to attack whenever you are off your guard. Think about it. When did Satan tempt David to commit adultery with Bathsheba? Was it not whenever David was off his guard? Instead of being in fighting mode, in the time whenever the kings go forth to battle, he was in lazy mode, apathetic mode, chilling out mode. When did Satan tempt Herod to order the beheading of John the Baptist? Was it not whenever Herod was off his guard? Whenever he was letting himself be seduced by Herodias with her dancing? And whenever he was in a situation where there was peer pressure, that whenever Herodias would ask for John the Baptist's head upon a charge, that he would give that request, not because he wanted to, but because of the peer pressure there was. He was off his guard. When did Satan tempt Esau to give up his birthright and being used of God to bring the Messiah into the world through his line? Was it not whenever Esau was so focused on food and temporal things he cared about nothing else? He was off his guard. When did Satan tempt the disciples to betray Christ in Gethsemane? Was it not whenever they were off guard? They were neglecting prayer. They were not in fighting mode. They were neglecting prayer. Neglecting to watch. Dear friend, this evening, do you realize that the army of Satan is watching to see whenever you and I are off guard? Next time that you're not watching and praying, expect the attack. Next time you and I are in our spiritual chill-out mode, and not fighting mode, be ready for attack. Next time you care too much, or I care too much about our daily necessities such as food and health, although good they be ready for an attack. Christ is the one who's told us in Matthew 6, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Why? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the advancement of the kingdom, the glory of the king. Seek that first. Let that be on your mind above everything else. And all the other things, all these things will be added on to you. Next time you and I have a bit of prayer pressure around us, be ready for the attack. Satan is likely to attack us whenever you and I are off our guard. The Puritan William Gurnall said, if we do not wish to yield to sin, let us not purposefully walk by sin. Look at sin or sit in sin's company. Instead, let us flee it. Another place he said, do not let your mind dwell on that which you do not want lodged in your heart. If you and I want to stand strong in this battle, the war of all wars, if you and I want to be faithful to Christ, the one who loved us and shed his blood for us, if you and I want to finish the day and not merely our lives without regret, let us listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the time. Satan is likely to attack, first of all, whenever you and I are off our guard. Satan is also likely to attack, secondly, whenever you and I are doing a good work. In the 6th century BC, God called Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and prepare for the coming of Christ. Nehemiah was called to a good work. It was a big work. It was a vast work. It would require a lot of energy, a lot of effort, and a lot of people. It was a good work. But oh, how greatly the armies of Satan attacked Nehemiah. In chapter 2, they mocked Nehemiah to scorn. He cannot do this. In chapter 2, they threatened Nehemiah. We'll tell the emperor on you. In chapter 4, the army of Satan belittled Nehemiah. You're too feeble. You're too few. You have such little faith. You'll never accomplish this. You're foolish. Later on, the armies of Satan discouraged Nehemiah. Not from without now, but from within the ranks. People began to say, we don't want to do extra work. We don't want to do difficult work. There was doubt we'll never be able to do this.
There was despair. Like, there's enemies all around us. They're too big for us. Too many for us.
In chapter 5, there was frustration. Many of the wealthy Jews began to buy and sell the children of the workers. How discouraging would that be? In chapter 6, there was distraction. There was deception. There was accusation. There was defamation.
Attack after attack after attack after attack came upon Nehemiah and upon the people of God as they were seeking to do what? A good work.
Yet what did Nehemiah say whenever he was called to go down into the valley? Humorously called, "Oh no!" He replied, "Oh no!" He said in Nehemiah 6 verse 3 to his attackers, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? You're doing a good work for God. I have no doubt that many of you are in your families, here in this church, through your prayers, in your own workplaces. You're doing a work for God. Be ready for an attack." Notice also that Satan likes to tempt us not only whenever we are doing a good work, not merely whenever we're off our guard, but Satan likes to attempt an attack whenever you and I are struggling. Did Satan not wait to tempt John Mark whenever John Mark was struggling? He had seen the danger. He had seen the opposition on that very first missionary journey in Cyprus. Now they arrived in Perg and Pamphylia. And whenever John the Mark was down, discouraged, struggling with the thoughts of all that would lie ahead, that's when Satan tempted him and he abandoned the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Did Satan not wait until Peter was struggling with his view of the Messiah there in the Garden of Gethsemane? That whenever Peter was struggling and discouraged and disappointed and disillusioned, that Satan came in and sought to sift Peter like wheat so that he would deny Christ with oaths and with curses. Did Satan not leave his greatest temptation for Christ till the end of those 40 days and 40 nights of fasting there in Matthew 4. Whenever Christ was weakened physically from all the fasting, and then Satan came, as it were, with the kitchen sink and threw all that he had at Christ. In the ancient world, if an enemy came to attack a city and that city had big walls, what did the enemy do? Very simple. They just besieged it. They just put their soldiers around about it and waited. Waited until the people began to struggle.
Wait until they got hungry. Wait until they got thirsty. Wait until they got sick. Wait until some died. Whenever they were struggling, then they attacked.
So it is with Satan. He'll attack us whenever we're struggling. I've been talking to somebody recently and they're struggling. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and you're struggling. Struggling emotionally, perhaps. Disappointments, discouragements. Struggling spiritually. Promise not yet fulfilled, a barrenness in your service, a lack of fruit in your own life, struggling financially, struggling with hope. I want to tell you, Satan will attack whenever he sees you and I struggling. And before I move on, may I just also mention here that whenever Satan does attack, whenever we're struggling, quite often his attack will be an answer to our struggles. For example, whenever John Mark was struggling with fear, Satan said, "Look, John Mark, just go home. There's the answer to your struggle. Just go home. Forget the work of God. Just go home." Whenever David was struggling with boredom there in his palace, instead of fighting, Satan said, "Look, you're bored, David. Pleasure yourself with Bathsheba. You've worked hard." Whenever Christ was struggling with hunger, what did Satan say? "Look, just turn the stones into bread." Whenever Satan sees us struggling, he'll give us an answer. But that answer will be beyond the word of God. So we must be ready for it. We must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We want to be strong in this battle. We want to honor our king and seek the advancement of his kingdom. Let us not be ignorant of his devices. Notice also, fourthly, that Satan likes to tempt the people of God whenever you and I are prospering. And David was tempted to number Israel after he had won many victories. Elijah was tempted to despair and desired to die after Mount Carmel when he defeated 850 prophets of Baal. Peter was tempted to side with the Judaizers after preaching at Pentecost. And in essence, by his associations and by his lack of speaking out, denying the very gospel that he preached at Pentecost. You know, whenever you and I compare those last two points, that Satan will attack us whenever we're struggling and Satan will attack us whenever we're prospering, it just shows how fickle you and I can be. Whenever we see God frowning at our behavior, it can lead us to despair. But whenever you and I see God smiling at our behavior, it can lift us up with pride. Someone has said that we are really like weeds. We'll flourish in the sunny weather, but we're like flowers. We'll wither in the frosty weather. And therefore, you and I are in danger at all times. You see, the summary of this first point is this. You and I are in danger of Satan's devices and of Satan's attack whenever we're prospering and when we're struggling. We're in danger of Satan's attack whenever we're distracted as well as when we're focused. When we're lazy as well as when we're working. We're in danger at all times. And therefore, listen well to the advice of Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Or as Christ said in Mark 14 to his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Yes, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And we'll notice in our conclusion just a little bit of what that looks like practically. But notice with me tonight, regarding Satan's wiles, that Satan chooses when to tempt. There's a season to everything. But he also chooses how to tempt. That's the second point. And within that, there's two things. First of all, sometimes Satan will appear as a friend. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, we read that Satan can transform himself, make him to appear as an angel of light. One who is on our side. One who is a good angel. One who will enlighten us. One who will help us. One who will support us. One who will minister to us. He will transform himself into an angel of light as a friend. I watch a number of old war films, and whenever it comes to naval warfare, ships would often have changed the flags in their masts. That instead of declaring themselves to be in the one side, they saw the enemy ships and they put up the flag that would make it look like they're the friend of the enemy, and that would enable them to get that little bit closer. And as soon as they get close enough, they would raise the true flag and get out the cannons and bomb them. So it is with Satan. He can appear as a friend, as an angel of light, just to get close to us. Whenever he gets close to us, he gets out that dagger and he'll stick it into our side. For example, if you and I look through the book of Romans that Paul wrote, it's very clear that the devil, he came close to them as a friend. He appeared to be a friend to the believers. He appeared to want them to abstain from bondage in their theology, and getting close, he encouraged them. You know, you've got Christian liberty. Christian, don't be living to legalities. You know, you've got Christian liberty. You're free in Christ. But Satan would go beyond Christian liberty to liberal Christianity, to promiscuity, and emphasizing to the believers there, you know, if you live in sin, that actually emphasizes how gracious God is. And you can just sin and sin and sin. Satan came in as a friend, but then pushed things well beyond it. So the Apostle Paul had to turn around and say in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In the church at Corinth, the devil would come as a friend to them. He would raise his flag on his ship, declaring himself to be a friend. And he would speak to the Corinthians about the need from separating from fundamental error, that which denies the faith. But yet Satan coming in close, he would get the dagger out. And he would push them beyond the boundaries of God's word. And he would encourage them to separate not merely from fundamental error, but from non-fundamental error. To separate from genuine brethren who favored just simply different personalities. So that some in the Corinthian church would say, well, I'm of Paul. And others, well, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And I'm of Apollos. Well, others, well, I'm of Christ. And there's division. And a neglect of the brethren. And perhaps an animosity towards other brethren, even though they genuinely believe the same things. And there's Satan coming as a ship, as a friend, as an angel of light to get him close. He then pushed him beyond the boundaries of Scripture. Led them to divide against one another. In Luke chapter 9, we see the same thing again. This time with two individuals, James and John. Whenever James and John saw Christ being rejected by unbelievers, Satan came along and encouraged them, you've got to have a zeal for Christ, and you've got to have a zeal for the cause of Christ. And that's all well and good, came in as a friend. But then after that, encouraged them well beyond that, so that they began to call for fire down upon the unbelievers and a hatred for all those that rejected Christ, rather than a love for them, rather than a prayer for them. So the Christ turned and said to James and John, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Let me ask you this evening as I speak to myself, is Satan appearing as an angel of light to you? Maybe you think in your life, you know, I'm just promoting Christian liberty. But the reality is you're actually promoting Christian promiscuity. Maybe you think tonight, well, I'm actually just promoting separation from error. The reality is you're actually promoting division. Among genuine believers who are seeking the advancement of God's cause, you're promoting division, hatred. Maybe you think you're just promoting zeal for the cause of Christ. But in reality, you're actually promoting hatred, like James and John, and hindering the cause of Christ. Satan can appear as an angel of light. That's one way in which he will tempt. He will seek to lead us beyond the boundaries of God, the boundaries of his precious word. And therefore, how important it is for you and I to know God's word. But Satan will not only choose to tempt us by appearing sometimes secretly as a friend, but sometimes also, secondly, Satan will appear openly. Not as a friend, but openly as temptation. Just openly as an enemy. The CIA is one of the greatest intelligence organizations in the world. And they will go to great extents to gather information. I am told in 1974, certainly it's believed by some, that they spent $500 million American dollars in order to gather information from an already sunken Russian submarine. And that's a lot of money. But I want to tell you, the efforts that the CIA may go to get information, they've got nothing on Satan. Nothing at all. Satan is the greatest intelligence gatherer in this world. Directing his army, Satan will watch your actions, dear child of God. Watch what you laugh at. Watch what you say. Watch how you spend your spare time. Watch what it is that distracts you and pulls your eye over to the other side. Will watch what you will take sneaky peeks at whenever nobody else is watching. Will notice and observe and write down in his little notebook, as it were, those things that whenever you're in public you will say or do to try to make yourself look good. Those things that you will do to try and please others. Those things that will make your heart flutter. Those things that will bring a little wry smile to your face. Or perhaps will take an observation about those whom you are trying to please. And taking it all down, Satan then will know just exactly where he's going to tempt you. And openly bring that temptation. One Puritan described it that Satan basically watches the flow of our heart. It's like a stream or like a river. And there it is going down. Down the valley. And as it goes down the valley, it begins to push in one side. And Satan just observing us and our actions, always pushing, as it were, one side. Our heart always going a certain direction. That Satan will just, as it were, open up a little side in the riverbank, at that side. So whenever the river comes down to it, that our heart will just naturally go that way. Satan cannot read our minds, but Satan can watch our actions. He'll look at our past. And he'll prepare just the right temptation for us to go down. Whenever it came to David, the temptation that he needed was just time alone. And there with Bathsheba. All the other men around about there at war. Whenever it came to Peter, it was being among peers and friends that he had there among the Judaizers. And there he wouldn't want to disappoint them. He wouldn't want to stand up to them whenever they taught what was wrong. That was the little openness in the bank of the river of Peter's heart. Whenever it came to Nebuchadnezzar, the temptation for him was that he one day was able to look over and there just shining so brightly was the glory of his kingdom. He turned around and said in Daniel chapter 4, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? Being filled with pride. Satan can just come openly, blatantly, bluntly, with temptation. Whenever he does so, quite often he'll only ask for a little. Just do it bit by bit. Whenever he came to Eve, he just turned and said, you know,
you know, had God said that? You know, are you sure? God didn't tell you that directly, Eve. You know, Adam told you that. Are you sure Adam actually got it right and he just didn't maybe tell you the whole story? You see, if Satan had come to Eve and just blatantly said, Eve, you know what? Just rebel against God. God doesn't love you at all. Eve probably would have said, well, that's nonsense. Look all around that God does love us. But no, Satan comes subtly and gradually. And there, whenever Eve was just right at the tree, because Eve didn't need to leave to go to get the tree, she was right at the tree. Maybe just looking at him, just admiring him. And then at the right moment, Satan came along and said, you know, has God actually said you can't eat of any of that? You know, sure, you know, God is good. You know, God's generous. God's giving you so much. Does that even make sense that God says you can't even have that, Eve? And subtly, gradually, bit by bit, Satan would seek to put into the mind of Eve that God didn't love her, God hated her, was holding things back from her. You see, whenever Satan comes to attack openly with temptation, he will put the doubt in first, the deception in this, and then the outright denial lastly. And that's why the warning to you and I this evening is that we should not converse with temptation. If you and I can be persuaded to go 1 mile with a thought, it would be very easy for you and I to be persuaded to go a second mile with an action. If you and I open up the door to Satan, you're now entering a battle with someone who's so much cleverer and so much stronger than you and I. Never forget that whenever you're in a castle and you begin to go down towards the dungeon, that vile, stinking, filthy dungeon, you go down one step at a time, gradually. Let us not give one foothold, one step to Satan. Let us not be ignorant of his devices. Let us not think this does not matter. That little temptation I have, that little sin that I have, let us not think it does not matter. It does. Maybe there's some temptation in your heart, some sin in your life that you know about. The minute you're thinking, well, you know, I should probably try harder to die to that, you know, or ask the Lord more to help me to die to that, but sure, it doesn't really matter that much. You know, so many other aspects of life are pretty good. Let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Perhaps you say, well, you know, I've beaten Satan recently. And if I've beat Satan recently in one thing, you know, I can beat him again. Well, and thinking upon that, just even this afternoon, I couldn't help but think about how in the land of Canaan we have Ai. And Ai was a little city. And an enemy came against Ai, and they fought from one direction, and Ai won. But whenever it came to the enemy coming a second time, they came from the same direction. But they drew Ai out of the city. And whenever Ai were out of the city, and they thought, you know, we've got victory again in the same direction, there was an additional attack from behind. And they were defeated. And in Matthew chapter 12, we read about a man who has an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit leaves the man. And the man maybe thinks, you know what, that was easy, get rid of that unclean spirit. But we read about the unclean spirit comes back, gets access back into the man. The man thinks, well, I can drive him out again. I'll just enjoy it for a little bit. But that unclean spirit comes back with 7 more unclean spirits, more wicked than the first. So now you and I think, I've beaten Satan here. Well, I want to tell you, Satan can withdraw from us. He'll lure us out like Ai was lured out, and then come attack from a different end. Let us not give in to sin in any form that we see it in our lives. To God for grace and strength. Let us just note lastly, Satan chooses when to tempt us. He chooses how to tempt us, sometimes privately, as an angel of light, sometimes openly, blatantly, in temptation. But notice now, thirdly, Satan chooses who to use when tempting. Satan likes to use people, first of all, with power and prominence. After all, the old saying runs true, if you poison the fountainhead, and the whole town will be poisoned. Or to use another illustration, mislead the shepherd, and all the sheep are misled too. For those who were here in the Lord's day, whenever it came to looking at 1 Kings, we saw there that whenever Satan wanted to oppose the God's choice there of Solomon to be king, what did Satan do? He got the leader off the priesthood. And he got the leader off the military, the political power. So he had the religious power and the political power. Political leaders. Why? Because they can influence so many. Whenever it came to Christ,
In the New Testament, the one who's greater than Solomon, the one who is the King of Kings, whenever Satan wanted to oppose Christ, accomplishing the work for which he came, what did Satan do? He got the religious leaders against Christ, and he got the political leaders against Christ. Satan will seek to get the leaders because the power, the prominence they have, they influence others. One Puritan said, Satan will seek to secure both the pulpit and the throne in his attacks. There's too many examples of that throughout the Old Testament. God will use those who have a level of influence. For example, there's the old prophet of Bethel in 1 Kings 13. And there's the old prophet, you know, he's been respected for years. He's got his reputation. He's been a good prophet. And then there's a young prophet, and God's given him a very simple command. Go speak to Jeroboam, rebuke him for his sin, and then go straight back home. And he does a good work for God, and he rebukes Jeroboam, and he's on his way home. And the old prophet says, you know what? I'm a prophet just as you are. And you know, God's told me for you to come and come to my house. And come sit down and eat. And because of his reputation, because he was an old prophet, because he had done a work, the young prophet turned from God's word and followed. And what happened? That young prophet was slain by a lion for disobeying God's word. Well, Satan will seek to wriggle into the heart of those of prominence and the power. Because he can get into them, he can influence so many. Mislead the shepherd, you mislead the people. Poison the fountainhead, you poison the town. Is it not therefore so fitting that the Apostle Paul would say to those in Thessalonica, brethren, pray for us. And he would repeat it in the next letter, brethren, pray for us. It's not so fitting that Paul would say to the Ephesians here in Ephesians 6 and verses 18 and 19, brethren, pray for me. It's not so fitting that Paul would say to the Romans, brother, strive together in your prayers for me. Because he had position and influence. And Satan was able to mislead him. Set him down a sidetrack, an alleyway. He would have such an influence upon so many. If Satan can wriggle into a church leader's heart, think about it. The devil can walk around the church wearing the sheep's clothing, and then go from house to house, unhindered, unrestrained, undetected, doing untold harm. And therefore I plead with you tonight, for myself and for all those in authority within the church, not only locally, but denominationally, and for those politically too, that God would make us all faithful. Make us faithful. Because the prominence and the influence that can be had. But let me just also mention that while Satan will like to use people who have power and prominence to influence, yet Satan will also like to use the people who can influence those in power. At the end of the day, we know the old saying, the head's the head, but it's the neck that turns the head. And often the greatest tempters used by Satan were those who were close to those in power and influence. Was it not the wife of Job that gave the greatest temptation? Was it not Eve who gave the greatest temptation to Adam? Was it not Delilah who was able to tempt Samson? Was it not Peter who was used to tempt Christ? Those who were closest to those with authority and power and position and prominence. Was it not those who were closest? The close friends and the close family that brought the greatest temptation. In Acts 21, whenever Paul the apostle knew that God was calling him to go to Jerusalem to give his life as a sacrifice, knowing that he was going to go to death, Paul sent his friends at the house of Philip the evangelist, and Luke was there too. Godly friends, close friends. And yet the apostle Paul said these words, quote, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul's heart was broken because they were pleading with him not to do what God had told him to do. His heart was broken because of the close friends. In the second century, during the reign of Emperor Severus, whenever persecution broke out against the church, there were two women, aged 22. And whenever they were put in prison for their faith for Christ, well-respected homes they were from, who was sent into the prison? For one of the ladies called Perpetua, a recent young mother, it was her father came in. Someone so close to her, someone whom she respected. Not once, not twice, but three times came in to convince her to deny Christ. Spoke to her of her mother, spoke to her of her little child, spoke to her brother. And used those that were closest to try and turn her away. Apostle Paul said, let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. How do we stand up against it? I just finish with this. Know your own heart. Satan doesn't know our minds. He looks at our past actions. Know your own heart. Look at your own life. Look at where your weaknesses are, your failings are. And then come to God and say, Lord, give me strength. Also come to the Lord and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Because you see, heaven overlooks hell. In Proverbs 15:3, we read that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding even the evil. In Psalm 147, verse 5, we read that God's understanding is infinite. God sees exactly what Satan is doing. Just as the watchmaker knows every spring in the watch, so God, he made Satan, knows every little aspect of his procedures and thoughts. Ask God for wisdom. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Let us trust the Lord with all our hearts and not in our understanding. Let us read the scriptures. Martin Luther was once told about a man who wanted to kill him. And the person who told him had given him a picture of what the man looked like. And therefore, being forewarned, Martin Luther was forearmed. As you and I read God's word, you and I see that while we could fall into any temptation, even the most vile and wicked, yet you and I can read in scripture and see those who withstood temptation. Those who fell into it and how they ought to recover from it. You now can learn everything that we need in Scripture to stand strong for the Lord in this battle. But I wonder this evening, will you now take time to see our faults and failures? Will you now take time to cry to God for wisdom, cry to God for strength, cry to God for grace? Will you take time to read the Scriptures to practically know what to do? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking to devour you. Let us not be ignorant of his devices. Is Christ not worth it? His glory, his honor, is he not worth it? Let us live for him. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee that this evening we can look up away from ourselves and see the one who is the King of Kings. We can look up, Father, and see the one who is the Lamb of God. Lord, we think of the New Jerusalem and how the glory of the Lamb is the light thereof. We can think about how Saul of Tarsus met the one who is the Lamb of God there on that road, and his glory shone brighter than the noonday sun. We thank you, Father, for the beauty of Christ and the majesty of Christ. Lord, I beg of you, help us to have our eyes upon him. Lord, the hymn writer wrote, keep me near the cross. Help us, Father, ever to see the love of Christ, because it's only whenever we see how much he first loves us, we will love him. We would say like the hymn writer, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my life, my soul, my all. And wherever temptation comes, we'll not dwell upon it, we'll not indulge it, we'll not entertain it. Lord, we'll resist it. Whenever it comes to our daily lives, Lord, that we will see even in the morning time, Lord, that this day is going to be a battle. This day is going to be part of the war, the greatest war. This day is not just immaterial. We think, well, I'm just at home, or I'm just going to work as normal, or I'm just doing whatever. But Lord, help me to see, help us all to see that every day is a battle. Every day has consequence. Every day has significance. Because, Father, not merely could it be our last days to serve the King of Kings, but, Father, every day will either advance the cause of Christ or bring dishonor to the cause of Christ. Lord, help us to see that Christ is worthy. And therefore, Lord, help us to take time. Help me, Lord, to take time to see my own faults and failures and weaknesses. And to make sure, Lord, I'm not being misled by some angel of light. But, Lord, I'm being directed by thee. Help me, Lord, to walk with thee. Help me, Lord, not to be misled. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Father, use me and use us all tonight. Use this entire church, even those not here. Those who are young children, those who are older. Not to be those, Lord, that would be like Job's wife, or be like Eve with Adam, or be like Delilah. Tempting and discouraging. Father, help us be those that encourage. To lead other people on with thee. To do what we can, Father. To lead people in the right way. Make us be those that pray. Make us be those that love. Make us, Lord, be those that will not go beyond thy boundaries and seek division. But Father, separate from that which we must. But Father, be united to that which we ought. O Lord, come, help us to seek the honour of Christ. And may this work advance. Lord, may this town of Dromore, even for the remainder of this year, see a great witness of Christ, greater than it's ever seen. May the word of God go forth with power even at this mission. And Lord, every week up to them. May the young people that would attend the Sunday school and Lord, the children's meetings that have gone by, Lord, may thy word live on in every heart. Save the lost and raise up a generation that know God and be strong for him. Help us, Lord, in a season of prayer. In Jesus' name we ask.